You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Parent of a youth student, we want to see you in Building 1 across the parking lot at 11 a.m. on June 9th. We'll be playing some fun games. It'll be a good time, especially if you are the parent of an incoming sixth grader. We want to see you guys up there as well. For those fifth graders who are becoming sixth graders, we want to have them come up there, which is a big win. Please be praying for our fifth graders going into sixth grade. It can be a big change as well, but we were really excited about what God's doing in our young people. Amen? Well, this morning, church, we want to take a brief moment here and give some honor and respect where it's due. With tomorrow being Memorial Day, we really want to take time as a church. I want to pray at the conclusion of this, but we want to take time just to honor those who have served our country really well, and also those, most importantly, tomorrow, who gave their lives and paid the ultimate price for the freedom of our country, for the amazing things that we are offered here, even especially the religious freedom we have in our country. We want to take a moment and say we appreciate them, we value their sacrifice, and we're grateful to the families of those who have given their lives. So if you join me, we're going to take a moment of silence, and I want to pray over that this morning. So would you join me in that? Lord, we thank you so humbly for the courage and the bravery of some who have given up so much for the masses, Lord. We are grateful for this great country. We are grateful to live here, Lord, but we are grateful, most importantly, as we celebrate this weekend and with tomorrow, those who gave their lives for us. We pray that you would continue to bless those families. We pray that you'd continue to comfort those. And Lord God, as we celebrate that, help us be reminded of even your sacrifice, Lord, for us. Lord, we cherish the memories and the lives that we celebrate tomorrow, Lord. Help us to have a newfound respect or a newfound honor for Memorial Day, even this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, church, thank you for joining me. That matters. That's important. Well, this morning, Pastors Ron and Annette, they send their love to you guys. They wish they could be here, but they're getting on a plane here. Either they're on a plane or they're getting on a plane very soon to go to Washington, D.C. for our Foursquare Denomination's National Convention. Happens every year. They get pastors together from all over the country and even internationally. A lot of pastors come from outside the country to this conference, and it's a great time to come together. We get to hear about what our denomination is doing, and usually Ron and Annette come back and they bring some really good stuff back with them that they learned or exciting news that they've heard. So we get excited when they go away to these things because they do come back refreshed and they come back with, you know, a lot of great things from these national conferences. So we're excited that they're going there today, this morning. So I want to start off our message this morning because we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. So if you want to open up your Bibles today, we're going to start Romans 7 today. But have you ever struggled at defining a relationship? Have you ever been in that awkward moment when you have to define a relationships? Relationships can be interesting because when it comes to time to define the relationship, it can get awkward, it can get difficult, it can get kind of weird feeling. It's like, I haven't been on a first date in a long time because Sabrina and I just celebrated 10 years of marriage, so I haven't had to do this for a long time in a dating relationship, but I'm trying to always be making new friends. And when you're trying to become friends with someone too, you're kind of trying to define, like, are we friends? What is this? Are we casual people that we see each other at church, or are we good friends? Do we want to hang out? What is, like, where are we here? Do you even like me? Are you annoyed by me? Defining the relationship can be a stressful, awkward moment. It really can. And so this is where we as Christians can compare. Like, we can, you know, resonate with this a little bit. When it comes to how we define the relationship we have with God's law and grace, and where we are today, and that he's extended that grace to us. Over the course of Romans chapter 7, though, I love this chapter. It can be very confusing and very wordy, and it's very conversational in such a way that Paul is basically just having an inner monologue with himself. But we really get the answers to the questions of what is our relationship to the law. We get to define the relationship over the next couple weeks of Romans chapter 7 of what the law really does mean to us as believers. And so the past few weeks of Romans, we've been in Romans 6, where it's really shown the important facts of how we are dead to sin, which is really good news, by the way. Sin no longer holds control over us. Romans 6:14 was a great verse. I think Shannon taught on this, and it says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So then why do we still sin? Why? That's that question where you want to like kind of throw your fist in the air and you shout, why? Like, why do we still sin? What is sin? Romans has taught us how God justified our sins and justified our lives. That's all great. But then we realize the next day we go and we sin again. And that is frustrating. I don't know about you, but I get really frustrated with myself. But it drives me crazy. I know for myself, I still struggle with sin. Maybe there's one of you in the crowd who are like, nah, I'm good at that. Don't worry about it. And that's good for you. For the majority of us, we struggle with sin every day. And this is, there's a paradox here that we face all the time as Christians, is the paradox of a clean heart and a justified heart before God, but dirty hands. This is why Romans 7 is the start of some of the more important chapters for young believers, for young Christians to understand and to read through. Let me give you an example of like how sin kind of operates in our lives, especially as after we're redeemed and we've come to Christ, hallelujah. Sin is kind of like a splinter. Have you ever had a really bad splinter? Just like, or just come over to my house and watch my daughter get the smallest splinter you can have imaginable. She, every step is like, ow, 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 ow. And it's like, it festers and it bugs you and you're like, I got to get this thing out of me, right? Sin is kind of like a splinter. I don't know anyone who's been like excited about having a splinter, right? I've never met a Christian who's like excited about like, yes, I've got my sin. I love it. It's my favorite thing, right? It's like a splinter in a way because it's in us, but it is not a part of us. It's not who we are. And just like a splinter, sin festers and it bothers us to the point of annoyance that we cannot help. We just want it gone. But it's in us, but it does not define who we are, and it's not a part of who we are, but it is kind of stuck in us. This is an important distinction between believers of God and non-believers here, is that we want our sin gone. We don't like it. We don't want it anymore. We want to get better. Non-believers tend to just be okay with it. They don't realize what they're doing even is sin sometimes. They don't understand that there is a way necessarily to get rid of it. And a couple weeks ago, Shannon taught us how our bodies, though they have sin, are capable of being used for the glory of God. I love that. Our bodies have purpose in the kingdom of God. And in Romans 7, Paul expertly explains one of the most crucial aspects of the Christian life. He explains who we are and what we are not. Paul separates the two with your identity, who you are, and sin in you. What you are not the sin in you. To differentiate between the two of these, God used the law in the Old Testament. So think of the Old Testament law as a line in the sand. It gave us, the law gave us a line in the sand where God stated, do not cross this line. Have you guys ever heard that phrase? And we're like, I'm going to draw a line in the sand here. Like, I'm no more, like, not another. There's a lot of, like, actually references throughout history to a line in the sand moment. One of the more famous in American history, if you don't know, is the Alamo, where the colonel in charge drew a line in the sand because the Mexican forces had offered the Americans surrender. And he drew a line and said, anyone who wants to surrender can cross this line and go surrender, but anyone who stays on this sideline with me will stay and fight to last man. And not a single man crossed the line. They all chose to stay and fight for what they believed in. You go back even farther into ancient history, BC, what I think is one of the earliest recorded references to a line in the sand is a Greek general was marching on Egypt, and a Roman general met him there and drew a circle around him in the sand. Because Rome had a lot of interest in Egypt, and they didn't want the Greeks taking it over. And the Roman general said, hey, I'm going to give you two choices. You can step towards me out of this circle, and I'm going to consider that an advancement, and my army will charge. Or you can take a step back and walk towards your army, and I'm going to take that as a sign that you are taking your army and you're leaving. But he said, you're not leaving, however you leave this circle, I'm going to have my answer. And sometimes God, like we see sin as this line in the sand, and the law, sorry, as this line in the sand of where God said, I'm putting my foot down, I'm defining it, I'm defining the relationship between me and you, and this is the line I don't want you to cross. And if you're like me, sometimes you see the line in the sand, and you see God kind of like, okay, cool, we've established this, I'm going to walk this way now, and you're like, can I get across a line without being caught? Is that possible? It's not. And sometimes you see the line you're saying, you will jump over that line the first chance you get because you're like, there's a line in the sand and I can cross it. If someone tells you not to cross the line, I'm probably going to cross it the first chance I get. I'm going to push the shiny button, all right? I'm going to eat the fruit I'm not supposed to eat, Adam and Eve. I get it. I probably would have done it too. We commit sins when we cross that line, right? When we say, what is sin? When the law clearly tells us what sin is, and we do that act, we cross the line that we were told not to cross. But we can differentiate sins, plural, with sin, singular. See, singular sin, just sin, is what dominated us before we came to believe in Christ. Sin is evil. And sin is the tendency to cross the line because there is a line. See, we were given that line with the law. Sin is that tendency to break the rules set forth by someone who gave us rules because we do not want to submit to the authority. So we have this evil sin nature inside of us telling us not to submit. And it is responsible for the brokenness inside of us, the brokenness in this world. That is sin. That refusal to submit to the authority of God. So sin reigned in us, and that is why God gave us the law in the first place, so that we might uncover and understand sin singular, sin as an act. We're going to read Romans chapter 7 today. We're going to go through all the way through verse 13 by the end of the day. And I have a few things I want to talk to us about the law in particular, and its relationship to sin and its relationship to us. So Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, read like this. In the NIV it says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as she is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man and while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, and this is an important distinction, through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by denying what once was bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So the question I have for us this morning is, what is the law? And the law can be defined as a few different things. When you look at the whole spectrum of the Old Testament law, you have the Ten Commandments, right? All the original ten. And you can extend those to other laws that were added to it over time. And if you read through the books of Leviticus and some of the Pentateuch, you see that there's over 600 Old Testament laws. And we see a principle in verse 1. The law has dominion over a man and a woman as long as they live. And here, Paul is speaking about the law in principle. The law has dominion over everyone, but death cancels all obligations to contracts. So if you enter into a contract with someone, oftentimes if you die, the other person is not going to hold you responsible for that contract anymore, because you actually cannot be responsible for that contract anymore. Paul uses the example of a marriage relationship, right, and to help us understand this kind of principle that law has over us. We are born into this contract with where the rules over us dictate our righteousness to us. Our righteousness comes from how well we behaved. The example of the marriage vows, right, that we say when we get married is until death do us part. It's because you're making a legal contract with someone, but you're also making a covenant with that person as well before God, where you're saying, I make an agreement that the only way out of this contract is for me to die, till death do us part, right? We say this in marriage because death is supposed to be the only escape from the contract and covenant we're making in marriage. The modern marriage is a little bit different, but when it was invented, when God created marriage, he created it as something for two people to come together and make an agreement and a contract and a covenant where God would say, this is good, and anoint it. And the people involved would say, this is good. We are committed this until we die. This is why we must be made new, though, church, because it talks about the only way out of the contract we were born into, which we were all born into, the only way out of that contract is death. And this is why Jesus died and rose again, so that his death and his resurrection would have that new life out from underneath the contract of the law. Because the only way to get out, like I said, for us was death. And Jesus died and rose again, that death we deserved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. This is how we know this to be true. Because it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We could not attain righteousness through the law. We learned that in Romans chapter 3. We needed someone else to do it for us, to be that sin, so that we could have the righteousness of God. When the Bible states he died the death we deserved, this is the evidence of how we are now free from that contract, that agreement that we were born into that dictates righteousness through the law. And if we see in verse 4, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You died a spiritual death with Jesus when he died for you and your sins on the cross. You were identified with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Thank God for that second part. If you are a Christian, then you have a different relationship to sin and you have a different relationship to the law now. It's different from your old relationship to sin and your old relationship to the law, because your old relationship to the law dictated your righteousness by how you acted and what you did. Your new relationship to the law dictates that you are righteous because Jesus did it for you. You have to be born again. You are born again into a new covenant, a new contract. You were born into law, but then once you become saved, you are now spiritually born again into a new life, a new birth. In John 3:3, Jesus says, you cannot come to heaven unless you are born again. He's saying this in a conversation with the religious leader at the time. He says, you have to be born again. And the religious leader is thinking physically. He says, how can I return again to my mother's womb? That's not possible. And Jesus is saying, no, you understand, you must be born again in me. You must accept my death. And I want to be born, I'm glad, but I want to be born again in that context. When we are born again, the Bible states we are transformed, but not made perfect quite yet, because we still have our earthly physical bodies that we live in. Sin no longer holds the same dominion over you that it once did, because see, in chapter 6, Paul states that we are dead to sin. Now in chapter 7, he states we are also dead to the law. He's unraveling this conversation and this belief system for us to understand that when Jesus came and died, we have all these things available to us. And then he starts to say, these are the things that you also died to with Jesus. Romans 6 was the sin. Romans 7 is the law. We can't think that we have the benefits of grace, church, but also we have to work hard to fulfill the law in order to draw ourselves closer to God. Paul states that believers are dead to law as far as a principle of living and a means of salvation, right? You did, your old relationship to law has ended and your new relationship to the law has begun. It doesn't dictate by doing lots of good things that makes you draw closer to God or live closer to God because you are really good at doing good things. You get closer to God through the Holy Spirit. Because see, the Bible in this passage is talking about how it's no longer about the written code, but it is about the Spirit. It's no longer about what you do, it's how you believe. And how your belief covers, unfortunately, what you do. As Paul speaks on a relationship, you are now set free from one relationship so that you can pursue another relationship. Okay? You are now set free from one relationship just not so that you can go and discover yourself or date yourself for a while. Okay, Jesus didn't die for you so you could go and like have, you know, I'm going to go discover me. I'm going to go date myself for a while. Have you heard that phrase? Jesus freed you from relationship with the law so that you are now able to enter a new relationship with him immediately. Jesus did not set us free from our sin and the law just that we'd go and do our own thing, which is what we want to do oftentimes, right? Like, I do want to do my own thing pretty frequently. I'll admit that. But Jesus says, no, I set you free from bondage, from sin, from the law, so you could come and do my thing. You could come into relationship with me and do Jesus's thing so that you'd be free to marry another. And in the analogy that Paul gives, the woman is free to marry again, not just to go around sleeping around and do her own thing, whatever she wants to do because her husband died. She is free to begin a new relationship that would bring her fulfillment, that would bring her meaning, that would bring her blessing. Not just go about doing whatever she wants with whoever she wants. The death Jesus died was that we had an opportunity to escape, church, the bondage and the covenant of the law so that we would walk into freedom. We would choose freedom in a new covenant, a new way, a better way. In a relationship with Jesus that gave his own blood, his own death, his own life, all of it, and his resurrection for us. And Jesus created a new relationship for us to walk into. And verses 5 and 6 detail this new relationship. We died to sin and to law so that we could begin this new relationship with God and his Holy Spirit. I love it. The law not only fails at saving us, but also fails at bringing us closer to God. So the law could not save us, and it also was not good at actually bringing us closer to God, because the fruits of the law are the fruits that lead to death, is what the Bible says. And the key to learning and growing deeper in a Christian life or as a believer is not through obedience to rules. That is the way of the law. This is not to say that obedience is irrelevant or, you know, it's merely out of, like, we do it in a different way now. Obedience is foundational to how we trust in Jesus in an act of love. And I don't want anyone to walk out this morning saying, like, that pastor said I don't have to be obedient. I can do whatever I want now. No, obedience is foundational, but it's not obedience to law. It's obedience in love and faith. God cares about obedience deeply, and the law still plays a role in our lives, right? But the law is no longer the principle by which we relate to God anymore. If it still were the law, then that would mean when we are really good, then God would bless us. And when we are not so good, then God might curse us. If that was the relationship we had still. We've talked a lot about this principle of the law, but the principles of grace on the other side states this. Because of your standing in Jesus Christ, he extends his grace and love to you. Now go and serve and love and obey him. Because you love him, not because you're trying to achieve something. What we do now is serve him in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code of the law. You can at least turn around, I want to say this, and look at the principle of which you used to live and look at yourself and say, I used to be this way, and now I can feel it, I am this way. So the law is good. And it's an act of good that the evil in the world used for our destruction, unfortunately. And this is the second thing I want to say this morning, is that the law is not sinful. We've defined what is sin. We've said, hey, what is the law? Really, what was it given for? Why do we have it? But this is the most important thing to learn about the law this morning, is that it is not sinful. Verses 7 through 17 say this, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. And he put an exclamation point there for good measure. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, this is an important distinction, not the law, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment to not covet, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but then the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that every commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Because we know that's good because it came from God. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Church, the law is not sinful. The law and sin are not the same. A lot of times I think we confuse the law with, ooh, like it's bad when you break it. You shouldn't, like it's kind of taboo. It's kind of like we don't want to talk about the law. But the law is defined by Paul here as something that is very good. Sin is what is not good. We should not get mad at the law for merely doing what it was designed to do. Think about that for a second. The law was given to show us our sin. How can we get mad at the law or upset or not want to talk about it just because it's doing its job? Right? That'd be like, imagine if my son broke his arm recently, a few weeks back, and he just got out of his cast. But if like, imagine if he went back to the inside the doctor's office after waiting, you know, whatever the amount of time is in the emergency room, because they make you wait sometimes for forever. And luckily that was not our case. But we get in and you get back to the x-ray machine and they do the x-rays and then they show you the images from the x-ray machine, like, oh, yep, look, your arm is broken. And if my son then just shouted, how dare you, x-ray machine? What do you think you're doing? Like, how dare you tell me my arm's broken? How dare you do your job? I'm so mad at you for telling me that my arm is broken. Now, obviously, if you know my son, he probably would not do that. He might say something just silly, but he would never just shout. But like, it'd be like if we were in that situation and we just get mad at a machine for doing its job. Because that's all the law is doing. The law exposes our sin. It's God's x-ray over you. It exposes your sin from top to bottom. It does the full scan and you get to see all the broken bones and all the brokenness in you because of what you've done. That's what the law does. It doesn't cause you to sin. It doesn't force you to do anything. It just merely tells you when you have messed up or when and where and how you are broken. And it points to our deep, deep need for Jesus. The law only exposes our sin, but also it says it provokes our sin, according to verse 11. It was sin that took the righteousness of the law and the holiness of the law and the goodness of it and turned it around that evil and like for evil in the hearts of broken people like you and me. See, sin is at the core of all of the issues here. The law is not evil because we know this. Jesus achieved righteousness and his perfection through this law that we talk about. Was Jesus evil? That's an easy answer, no. No, it is sin that comes forth because of the law that is evil. There is nothing wrong with the law. There is everything wrong with me and you. There's everything wrong with us. Unfortunately, sorry to spoil that for you, but if the outcome of a machine, though, is always bad, the machine is broken. Okay, if the outcome, no matter how many times you try it, if you put a piece of paper in a printer and it shreds it out, the outside, and it doesn't give you a good copy, or it's like you put it in and it prints it sideways every time, like it's a bad printer. And you have, the machine needs what it can't do, someone from the outside to come in and fix itself. It's not capable of fixing itself. It's only capable of being broken. It needs someone to come in and say, you're broken, allow me to fix you. The law should be seen as a loving purpose and principle from God to help us see that there is a better way to live our lives. God was so loving, and this is an act of love, to tell us not to do certain things he knew were bad for us, that were bad for our spirits. And how foolish we were, and sometimes still are, church, to think that we cannot be deceived by sin, that we can overcome sin on our own, that we don't need to talk about it, that we can kind of on our own just battle through it, push through and figure it out on our own. But friends, that's how sin works. It's deceptive. It's good at pushing your buttons. It's good at making you push the buttons you're not supposed to push. The law provokes sin within us, and this is why we cannot live under the principle of the law anymore. We must live under the principle of grace. This is why Jesus came. This is why the book of Romans took a whole chapter to talk about the law, because Jesus came so that we would not be under the harsh, crippling weight of the law any longer, this standard that was unattainable by us. The law shows our deep need for Jesus, plain and simple. It does not save us, but it points upward toward our deep need for grace and where to find it. Grace is greater than the law. That's what we've been talking about all morning, is how this idea of the law, I mean, it's not evil, but it can't help us. We fail. But the overarching thing we've been talking about all morning is how grace, though, Jesus weaved it in to take the place by dying for us, dying the death we needed to die to escape that contract of the law. I want to commit to saying this morning, Lord, I don't want to live under the principle of the law this week. I want to live under grace. I want my obedience to come out of a closer relationship with you, not out of a system of rules to follow diligently as best as I can. I want my obedience to come out of love and devotion, like a marriage relationship is modeled after. Because no marriage relationship flourishes under you have to do this, you have to do that, you must do this. A marriage relationship flourishes when the two people come together and decide amongst themselves that they want what's best for the other person. We get to come along and see Jesus, who said, I want what's best for you, and has proved that. And then we get to respond and say, God, I want what's best for you and your kingdom. How do I step into that? Paul was so intentional to start his chapter off this way. I love this analogy of a relationship, because it demonstrates the type of obedience God wants, right? He wants a loving relationship with you, not an overbearing and controlling system that you have to follow to find him someday. We need the way of the Spirit, not the law. And I want to read 7:13 one more time, because this is how I want to close this morning. It says, again, did that which is good then become the death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Sin used the law to bring about your death, to bring about your destruction. Sin creeped in and said, see that good thing? Watch what I can do with it. But Jesus said, you see those bad things? Watch what I can do with it. It is where Paul makes, Romans chapter 7 is where Paul makes some of the turning points and the last adjustments to our past lives before we make a turn to living by the Holy Spirit and the new life that we've accepted in the Holy Spirit. This morning was focused on how God's grace is all greater than the law. Next week, we're going to take a deep dive, church, into God's grace is greater than our struggle. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, don't miss next Sunday, because we're going to talk about that struggle, that inner struggle we all have in the second half of Romans 7, where Paul is saying, hey, what I want to do, what I don't want to do, I do. But what I want to do, I cannot do. It's a very interesting inner dialogue we get to go through in Romans 7, where we say, I recognize with that statement. I can identify with that statement. And then we get to get into Romans chapter 8, which literally starts with, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans is a powerful book, church. Continue to lean in to what Paul is teaching. If you haven't opened up your Bible at home and started reading the book of Romans on your own yet, I would encourage you, go and start from chapter 1 again and catch up to us. Make sure that you're here next week, because the struggle is real. There's an inner struggle. But an encouragement is this, is that the solution to our struggle is just as real as the struggle we have. Amen? Church, I want to encourage you this morning in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in awe of your goodness. Even like we are in awe of the complexity of everything you've worked for our good, Lord, that you knew the plan from the beginning. You saw the end game, Lord. You knew where we were going the whole time.
And Lord, you gave us things like the law to help us differentiate between good and evil, to help us see the sin inside of us, to help us have a scan and say, look where I'm broken. And not that that's something to be ashamed of anymore, Lord, because you've given us then grace, you've given us mercy, you've shown us how to love, you've shown us that we can step into your kingdom and your plan and be a part of that freedom in love, Lord. God, I pray that as we even just contemplate today the law and those things that you asked us not to do and that line you drew in the sand, you said, don't cross it, Lord. I pray that when we cross that line tomorrow, most likely all of us, we say, Lord, it's just another example for how deeply we needed your Son and how deeply we need your Holy Spirit to come and empower us to be better. Not that we need to strive to do A, B, and C to be better, but we need your Holy Spirit to empower us to be better. Lord, we trust you today, and I pray that as we go about this week, we'd have a newfound respect for not only the laws that we face every day in this country, but Lord, the law you gave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.